through. Oh, there's Steve. Stephen asked me, should I get dressed up for this? Not necessarily. You know, it's one of these things. You guys want to have these things and come together, go over Bible and that type of stuff. And guys are going to be coming out of the fields, working wherever they can. You know, Kyle had a chance to get dressed up, or else Tiffany dressed him. I'm not sure which. But, you know, he had a chance to get dressed. That's fine. All right. But it's one of those. And the other thing is, I don't want anyone feeling pressured. Like, what are they going to think of me if I don't come? Of course, then I text Ronnie and Dale.
Right. No doubt.
Well, that's different. I'm preaching. All right.
That makes a difference. Not only did you text me, but you told my wife to tell me, for Pete's sake.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I had to have somebody to
good
respect.
Good night.
All right.
You tell God that there's a good message.
Yeah. That's somebody pulling in.
Somebody pulling in, yeah.
It's John Mark.
Can we let John Mark? You know, you see, in memory of Henry Manning, 1983, you know, like, who is Henry Manning?
Should remember.
Yep. All right. All right. Who would have ever thought John Martin could have been one of them? All right, everybody, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Make a good Baptist preacher.
Yeah,
by wall upside down.
I agree.
Dale, why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer?
Yes, sir. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the Monday night that we're able to get here and gather together with the Word of God. I pray that you give Pastor the words to speak. Lord, give us the ears to hear that we need to hear. And when we leave here differently than when we came in here. Give us ears to be attentive. Help us to stay awake, pay attention. And Lord, we ask that you keep the spirit of slumber away from this meeting, even tonight. And we'll give you thanks and praise for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, it says in verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in. Okay, well, if you received Christ, you received him in repentance. You received him with a pretty low opinion of yourself, a high opinion of him. Okay, learn to walk that way. 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I think most of you, one time or another, have had that talk with you about learning to thank God for stuff, all right? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, the key to the born-again experience is a born-again person knows instinctively that Jesus is the Son of God, okay? But that flesh that's there's no father on this earth that can claim that flesh. That flesh just comes from God, okay? And everything that is God, the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Word, the seven spirits of God are in that flesh, okay? That flesh is composed of them. So much so that Jesus Christ said, if thou seen me, thou seen the Father. Okay? I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Okay? But who's operating it? One member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ. Okay? The Word. He's the one operating that flesh. So, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so that you're complete in him. There's, you know, if a Pentecostal or a Charismatic or a Nazarene or somebody that tells you, well, when did you receive the Holy Ghost? Ask them, when did you receive the Father? They don't know how to answer that, all right? You know, the answer is right here. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, okay? We receive Jesus Christ, he's the multivitamin. You get everything that's God. Then it goes on and it says this, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ as a baby was circumcised. Did that shed blood? You better believe it. I think when he's in the garden and he says this, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Well, what was his will? I would imagine just that blood from circumcision would have been enough to have secured Abraham and the Jews, okay, for that covenant. But they had to leave out all the Gentiles and everybody else. The Father had a good plan, okay? That's just my surmising, okay? But nevertheless, that isn't the circumcision he's talking about here. Up here in this drawing here, that I almost wondered if Chelsea wasn't trying to mock it, all right? But up here, there's the cross. We got it there. Jesus Christ died on that cross, okay? And we're going to find out that a circumcision went on right there. And it says this. In fact, real quick, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick. You know that means alive, okay? It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word cuts, the word stabs, the word thrusts, the word does these things, okay? Piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How was it that when Jesus Christ died, his soul went into the lower parts of the earth, but his spirit went to the Father?
Because he spoke it.
Well, he spoke it, but the word of God circumcised him there. See that? Cut apart his soul and his spirit. That happened right there. Mm-hmm. And you were circumcised with that circumcision of Christ. That same thing goes on with anyone when they get saved. They're transplanted back 2,000 years ago to that cross. And right there, they die with Christ, circumcised with Christ, and eventually rise with Christ. Okay? So, he says, again, I'll read the whole verse again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. What's in the marrow of the bones? What's made there?
Blood.
The life of the flesh is where?
Blood.
In the blood. So if I was going to try to get Samantha's life out of her blood, I'd have to go to the marrow to do that. Okay? That's that circumcision of Christ. Goes in there. And that's why your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? You're not in the flesh anymore. You'll often hear people say, oh, I was in the flesh when I did that. No, you walked after the flesh. But Romans 6 says you're no longer in the flesh, if so be it the Spirit of Christ Jesus dwell in you. You're not in the flesh. Why? You were circumcised out of the flesh. You were circumcised out of the blood. Your life is now hid with Christ in God. So when someone comes up and quotes out of Leviticus 11:17, the life of the flesh is in the blood, not mine. Okay, my life is hid with Christ in God. It's not there. Why? Because I was circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Right there, God altered me. He changed me. He made me different than I ever was before. That's why you're a new creature. You're not constructed like you used to be constructed. One of the reasons you're a new creature. One of them. So he goes on. Again, we'll read the whole verse again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yes, sir.
You see that thing, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay? Those pricks, and every one of us has felt those pricks. You're in the preaching and you get pricked in the heart. Okay? Mm-hmm. And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why? Because you're being pricked there. Okay? And the word of God is discerning the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 says, if any unlearned come in among you and all prophesy, meaning you're going to that Bible, showing what's going to happen, this is what God says. It says, then the thoughts of his heart made manifest. Why? because the word of God is pricking his heart. Okay? It's discerning his thoughts. Miss Samantha is not the first one, but she talked about when she left here 12 years ago or so, she thought I was directing stuff directly at her. Okay? And that happens a lot. People who've gone through a lot of abuse and everything else, they have trouble believing that the Spirit of God's doing that. Okay? They think, oh, he's picking on me. We tell the famous story of a woman telling Ruth Ann her life story and me getting up the next day and preaching her life story. Okay? You would never convince that woman that Ruth Ann hadn't sat down and told me all that. Okay? You had never convinced her of that in a million years. But what is that? That's the Spirit of God discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because a lot of times you don't discern it. Mm-hmm. All right? You have these thoughts and intents in your heart, and you don't even understand what they really are. All right? You know, Robert Heinlein, he talks to one of his characters, and as an author in his boys' book, he always hides himself as one of the characters giving advice to the boys. And he's talking to one, he says, the key to understanding what you want to do is finding out what you really want to do, not what you think you want to do. All right? He says, because if you really want to do something else, you'll eventually drive yourself crazy doing the wrong thing. Okay? Is find out what you really want to do before you go crazy. All right? But what's the Spirit of God do? With the Word of God, He comes in, discerns the thoughts, intents of the heart, and allows you to see what they are for once. Oh, yeah, that's what I really am. All right? Mm-hmm. So that process is going on, and again, it's, yes, ma'am.
I have a question. When I see that word asunder, it reminds me of Leviticus about that bird.
Yeah, it's good.
And about how it said that not to divide it asunder, but we've learned by you how you say that.
Right. The body itself, they pull the head off.
But the body.
But when they cut that body, it's not completely asunder.
Does that have anything to do with this?
It probably does, Miss Amy. I would have to stop and think about it. But I go back to something Dr. Michael Caesar said when he was here. He talked about how he became a King James Bible believer, and he said he did it having all these Bibles open and everything and going through it, and finally realized there's one of those Bibles that's just consistent all the way through.
That's right.
So I would not despise that thing popping into your heart like that. All right. I don't have enough to answer it right now, but I also know, and you know, Dale, you're afraid not to, you know, you look at that stuff. You know, what's that there? Why is that not completely asunder here, and yet the Godhead got pulled apart? So, yeah, you look at it, okay? All right. So, and then it says in verse 13, neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight. There took the word of God and called him him. Okay? And that's a small W word. All right. Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And again, that's one of the things God does. He opens you up, not asunder, but he opens you up so that everybody can see what's inside of you. All right. God certainly shows you what's inside of you. You see what's inside of you. You see that. That's that process God does in the preaching. And again, it's hard to kick against the pricks because I've heard. You feel those, and, you know, who wants to be torn apart? Who wants to be opened up? Who wants to actually have to see those things about themselves? Most of us have been running all our lives trying not to see things about ourselves, all right? All right? All right, with that in mind, let's go back to Colossians 2. Verse 11, in whom ye are also circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's the average person who, prior to salvation, was all these things: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All right? All those things were there. So that's what you were. And there's none good, no, not one. The day came when you realized there's no good in me. What God did do is he took your heart and he prepared it as a good field so the word of God could come in there. Then he circumcised you, that circumcision made without hands, and took your soul and your spirit and cut them apart. You now have a completely new nature, made after the nature of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, temperance, meekness, against, all right? Temperance, against which there's no, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yeah, against which there's no law, all right? All these things, supposed to be two more things on there. Meekness, gentleness, kindness, but against which there's no law. There's nothing ever against those. Those are absolutely perfect. There's no way in the world that these cannot be in perfect fellowship with God. That's that new nature. One of the things I look for in a person to get saved, and I don't advertise this a lot because people will fake it, okay? No matter what you talk about, this is salvation for sure. There's somebody going to come along and fake whatever it is, all right? All right, you know, and, you know, it's like the politician that said the most important thing in front of the public is sincerity. Once you can fake that, you got it made, all right? And, but the thing is, one of the wonders of having a baby is when that baby first begins to discover its own foot, its own hand. All right, they just stunned, and I've seen that. I remember my little brothers doing it. I remember my own kids. I don't remember it with each kid, but you see that, you know, that baby suddenly, oh, I'm in control of this thing. Look at that. You know, it's absolutely fascinated by it. And it doesn't go on long, but after a while, it's used to it or whatever. But it's a fun thing with a baby when they begin to learn that stuff. I watch people who get saved, at some point they're amazed by this part of themselves. One of the things where a new Christian stumbles and falls apart is they don't know how to stay there. They don't have a clue how to make themselves stay there. Okay? And then all of a sudden they find themselves back over here, they're staring across that river, they can't hardly remember they were ever over there. They kind of, Pastor, you know, I'm blown apart and I'm awful. I can't even be saved. You know, I cussed my husband yesterday and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And but again, there's two natures in there. And I always love it when the newly saved come up to me in that wonder, you know. I remember, Dale, you know, just in those early days, that wonder you had, you know. And I remember the long periods of time when you wondered if you'd ever get back to that, you know. And it's hard. All right? Some of you now, you know, Kyle and Ronnie, for example, been saved longer than some of the others here. Jody, for sure, you're in the same class as Dale and Amy as far as that goes. But you're going through longer periods of time, you know, where it's not working like it used to, all right? Then you go, when you get that way, it stays for longer periods of time than it used to, okay? You're learning, okay? You're learning how to walk, how to stay in Christ, how to keep that going. And there's an art in that to itself, okay? So, says this verse 12, buried with him in baptism, or also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. You know, it's interesting, both Psalms and Isaiah rebuke Israel for not trusting the operation of his hands. The operation of, you put operation of in your word search, those two words, it'll come up three times here, and two times the operation of his hands with a rebuke because people don't trust it. Here's that operation of God, and what did he do? This is where God operated. This is where God took this man and took his spirit. And by the way, you're not in the flesh, if so be the spirit of Christ dwell in you, but the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, he's hanging on that cross, Roman spit hanging down his face, hanging on a tree, okay, crown of thorns on his head, and he forgives the thief and promises him heaven. Does that sound, do you think sin has the ability to forgive a thief? No, so he hasn't been made sin yet, has he? Okay, he hasn't been made sin. Why? Because the Spirit, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made me free from the law of sin and death. How come he could let lepers touch him? How did he let a woman with an issue of blood touch him? Why would the Roman spit running down his face turn him into an unclean person? Because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made him free from the law of sin. If it can make you free from the law of sin and death, you can be sure it made him free from it. It can affect him. It cannot affect him. It cannot defy him. But he yielded his spirit to the Father. What's his protection now? He has no protection. He's now made sin for us. Now he's the most hated thing on earth. Every single person that ever lived, he is that person's sin. He is the man of sin. He is cursed itself. He's everything that God hates without any exception whatsoever. He has no protection whatsoever. Okay? And we did deem him smitten of God. What member of the Godhead smote him? The Father's in heaven waiting for the sacrifice. The Holy Ghost smote him. Okay? The Holy Ghost smote him. Bill Randall used to have a message called the tinkling of the bells. What's a priest wear? Bell and a pomegranate, bell and a pomegranate, and bell and a pomegranate. There's Jesus Christ. And he hears the bells. Alright? Here's the bells. And here comes the Holy Ghost. Alright? To smite him. You can't kill me. I lay down my life. But only God can take that life away from him. Okay? There's a point in the Psalms that they devised to take away my life. Try all you can, they couldn't do it. But he yielded his life. And the Holy Ghost smites him. That's why it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Okay? So the Holy Ghost smites him. And through the faith of the operation of God, his spirit goes up. The Godhead is torn apart, something it's never known before. And his soul goes into the lower parts of the earth, and his consciousness with it. Okay? And there he suffers everything that you would need to suffer for eternity in hell. As Dale said, you weren't waiting for a cross. That isn't what God threatened you with. God threatened you with hell.
That's right.
Okay? And he goes in there and he pays your price for that. But then we know that the Father got upon a cherub and did fly. And the Lord also did thunder from the heavens. Well, if that's the Lord down here, what's he doing thunder in the heavens? That's his spirit. The Father's going to bring his spirit back to him. Why? How many deaths did Adam die?
Two.
Two. Mm-hmm. So how many deaths did Jesus Christ die?
Two. Right.
Two. So how many resurrections does he need?
Right.
He needs two.
Two. Mm-hmm.
The first one is Psalm 18. Said from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from that hated me. Okay? He comes down there, and he brings his spirit, and the soul and the spirit are joined together again, and now they are a ghost.
Right.
Right.
So what a ghost is the soul and the spirit together. Okay. Now he's a ghost, but he's alive like he's never been alive before. All right. He is resurrected spiritually there. Then the Father brings him across the water, makes him the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Okay. Hebrew means he that crossed over, the one that crossed. Abraham, the Hebrew, he crossed over the river, came into this area now. That's why he's here. He's dwelling where he is. Jesus Christ. That's why Paul called himself a Hebrew, the Hebrews,
yes.
Because he was born over there in Asia Minor, and I crossed over the Mediterranean to be here and study. The rest of you were born here, all right? I've more than any of them sought to learn this stuff, okay? But here's Jesus Christ, the element Hebrew, who crossed that gulf that no man can cross, okay? He has crossed that gulf, and now he stands there, or he's sitting there in Psalm chapter 23, where a table's set before him in the presence of his enemies. Him and Lazarus now are sitting there together, okay? And they're all looking upon him and hating and gnashing their teeth from the other side, and because he has crossed over, he's passed over, he's not there anymore, okay? And then we know on the third day, God raised him again, but you were with him. You were baptized into that, okay? By what? The faith of the operation of God.
That's right.
Faith, okay? That operation of God. There was a faith there, and you were given that faith, and you were put into that faith, and brought through there, and raised up by that faith. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Now you're a new creature. You know, the Bible talks about satyrs, and you know, people always say, "Well, that's a mythical thing. That couldn't really be." Don't say that.
Right.
I've seen pictures of of cells that were half tobacco and half human.
That's crazy.
Somebody learned how to take a human cell and splice it with a tobacco cell, and they grew together. They tell me that there are undeveloped pig-human combinations sitting in jars, and the British and American governments just won't give permission to bring them to full fruition, okay? They're just little fetuses, half pig, half human. All right, that's the evil of man.
Sure.
Okay?
Yes.
That's the absolute evil of man. And the Bible tells you there will be satyrs, half man, half goat. That's why it says, and whatsoever is born of God. Okay? Whatsoever. Not just whosoever, but a whatsoever. And that's why Isaiah 34 talks about, during the millennium, those satyrs and those doleful creatures dancing and rejoicing because God actually, in his pity for them, makes a place for them. It's not their fault.
Right, right.
But let's say, for example, that you were half satyr. Or that you were fully satyr, half man, half goat. Timothy would look at Megan, and the man part of him would want Megan. But she would despise that. The goat part. She'll meet the goat part of him, but, you know, they hide that until after the wedding. All right, but the thing is, she would despise that. But there would be a part of him that would want to be with these other humans. But there's also a part of him that wants to be with these goats. Okay? Never been a creature like that. But you want to know something? There's never been a creature like this.
No, never existed.
Never been a creature with two distinctly different natures that can operate that creature. One nature operates absolutely according to that old nature, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The God of that nature. The other one is the fruit of the Spirit. It is made after Christ, been raised again with him, and it is that nature. By nature is that. And you know what? In your early days in Christ, you just find yourself there. And it's just so wonderful. You read your Bible, it just means everything. You know, it just joy just floods out of you. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But you don't know how to stay there.
No, let's go.
You just don't know how, okay? And Dale and Amy, Miss Jody, they could tell you things that don't work. They can also tell you some things that have helped them stabilize themselves, okay? They could tell you that, you know. For one thing, one of the differences between Rosalie and Terry is this. His parents can ignore him for hours at a time, and he never doubts their love. That little baby can't do that.
Right.
Okay? She's that constant reassurance, okay? That constant reassurance. Mama's here. Mama's going to take care of that. Daddy's going to hold me. All right? Grandma's going to come and get me. Grandpa's going to come and get me. They need that constant. Karen doesn't need that. Oh, once in a while he does run over, give mom a hug. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Or whatever else. But not for long. If she held him too long, he's going to want to get out of that and go somewhere. Whatever else. And so the thing is, a person who's... yeah. But when a person's fairly newly saved, that person needs a lot of reassurance. Mm-hmm. When they quit feeling this, they think God's left them.
Oh, it's terrible.
All right, little Rosie. Ah! All right, you know, where are you? All right. And you can't get it. But what Dale and Amy and Miss Jody have learned now is this. They're like Karen. They can go for hours and hours and hours. They can go a long time without having to have God tickle them and hug them and kiss them on the cheek and tell them how cute they are. You know, that kind of, they don't need that, right? And yet, they themselves still struggle a lot. Sammy Allen said this. He said, when a person gets saved, it takes from 15 to 20 years before they become comfortable there.
I don't want to be that long.
I understand that. And you know what? Die to yourself. All right? Die to yourself. But, you know, when it's awful, it's as awful as it's ever been, isn't it? It's just as awful as it's ever been. All right? But you know what? Experience may get hope.
That's right.
That's right. So now when they're that way, is mad. They're mad at each other. They're mad at God. They're mad they're mad at everything going on, and you know, it's all miserable, and I'll never be happy again. But in the back of their head, they've never been here before. You know, and it'll go away or whatever else. But when you haven't been saved a long time, it's hard to remember that. Okay? Right to the point you're wondering if God will ever talk to me again or anything else. And you know, you go through that. Now, go with me to 1 John 1:9. We'll go to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if your daily walk, you're over here. You're not being run by the Spirit of God. Okay? Right. Well, never happens to you, does it, Joey? No. Samantha, never happens to you, right? Chelsea, there's never a time when you're over here. Right? This is, never. Amy, never at any time has that ever happened. And of course, Tim, that sweet woman next to him, he'll never walk through the door and have this one in charge of her. That would never happen, okay?
That's why.
Right. But the sad part is, it does happen. And if you're over here and say you're having fellowship with God, you lie and do not the truth.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right? Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. And people do it. How you doing? Oh, I'm just fine. How are things? Are you all just fine? Well, no, it's not just fine. It's awful, all right? And, you know, you're a miserable wretch, and you know, you're lying through your teeth. And we have people like that, all right? Yeah. Oh, I just have joy and happiness all the time. Sure you do. How come I never see it on your face? You know? How come any time I've ever looked at you, I've never seen joy and never seen happiness? Must be something you do in the bathroom or something. They'll go in there. All right, then run out. You know, it's got to be private or something like that. No. It goes on and says this. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light here, you're walking where the light of the Word of God is guiding you, the new man is guiding you. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, not like you are, but like Jesus Christ would walk, all right? You're on God's side. We have fellowship one with another. And you want to know something? This is one of the sweetest things in the world, having fellowship one with another. All right? Why? Because you're walking in the light, all right? And it's wonderful. Yes, ma'am?
I saw something last week when I was reading in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
That's good.
And
yeah,
I just rejoiced in that verse when I read it. It's that simple, just following Jesus.
Just follow Jesus. Footsteps of Jesus makes the pathway go. You know, that's where it is. The problem is, the brethren, the Apostle Paul said, you're yet carnal. Okay? You're babes. Do I expect anything better out of the group that I have in front of me? No, I don't. Okay? You know, take little Noah and take Rosie and take Bethany and, you know, take a couple other babies and borrow some from the Kuntzes or whatever and put them all together. And, you know, share your toys now. Uh-huh. You know, share them. All you play nice together. And they're not going to play nice together, you know. Noah's going to walk over, bonk one of them on the head, grab the toy out of his hand and walk over it. You know, step on this baby while he's going through that. Just the way they are, okay? And you know what? The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, that's what you are, okay? You're walking over there. You're not walking over here. You're walking over here. You're yet babes, all right? I'm trying to feed you meat, but all I can do is give you milk because you can't take the meat. You're choking on the meat. So he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, but watch this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all. Is that singular or plural sin?
That's
singular. So is that the nature or the individual sins? The nature.
Yes.
So we have an ally.
Yes, sir.
Keeping us over here. We have somebody with his priesthood who is working to keep you here.
Thank God.
Okay? So that it's more than just your human will. It's more than just your determination to stay there. Okay? And I'm glad for those who are determined to stay there. If you are, you'll be memorizing Scripture. You'll be reading, all right? You'll be doing that. That's right. You'll be doing that, all right? And, you know, you'll be listening to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and that kind of stuff. And, you know, you'll show up and get what preaching you can, and you'll get that kind of stuff. Why? Because you're determined to stay there. But you're going to find you need him.
Yes, help us.
And so this is actually a priesthood thing. With his blood in heaven is actually cleansing you internally so that this doesn't taint that.
That's good.
Okay?
Thank God for it.
This doesn't taint that. They don't bleed together. They're kept separate. Okay?
Good.
Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if he said, I don't have that nature anymore. By the way, Arminian doctrine, Methodist, Nazarene, Pentecostal, Charismatic, they all believe that this sin nature dies. Okay?
I wish.
And I wish. Peter Ruckman used to tell the story of a couple of guys out of a Bible college or some old lady down south and told her, oh, don't you worry about the devil, he's on a chain,
Yeah.
They were amillennialists. In other words, they believed that he's been on a chain since the cross. And she said, well, it must be a mighty long chain. And, but the thing is, he's working to keep you right here. And if you said, I don't have this nature, I don't. No, you lie. All right? The truth's not in you.
Pastor, all right?
I was reading in Romans 13, and it says to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you would be able to do that. Like you say, you need Jesus.
You need Jesus to do that, yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. So he says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not us. But if we confess now, it's not singular, individual sins.
Right.
Okay? If we confess our sins, for you to try to go into this old nature and confess everything that's in there, that's why a lost person can't get saved by confessing all their sins. That's not going to work, all right? But, and again, it goes back to this thing, a confession in the Bible isn't this thing of, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession. That's not what it is. Confession, and the confession of our faith. Okay, what is that? When you're stating something as God sees it. Okay? When you and God have the exact same opinion of something, and you state it exactly like God sees it. So when we confess our sins, when you describe it to God like he sees it. Okay? Now, oh, God, I cussed again. Well, I confessed it. No, that isn't how he saw it. Okay? You need to go to him and tell him, I despised you. I despised the people who were there. I use those words. They're grievous to you. You hate those words. I voluntarily used them. I can't give the excuse I was angry. I can't give the excuse I was, and you confess it to him. You tell it to him how he saw it. That's exactly what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 11, verse 31. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. He says this, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay? He talks in 1 Corinthians 8 about if we eat, we're damned. You're going to hell? No. It's just you're over here. Why? Because your conscience isn't clean. Is there anything wrong with eating bacon? Nothing. All right? Unless it's mine. All right? But there's nothing wrong with eating bacon. Shrimp was illegal under the laws of God. All right? Because it didn't have fins and swim with that kind of thing. You couldn't eat catfish. All right? All sorts of stuff like that you couldn't eat. But the thing is, you're told, eat with a clear conscience. But, he said, if you eat and you defile your conscience, you're damned. All right? Doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means you can't walk over here because your conscience is bothering. One of the great things to this new nature is a good conscience. That's one of the first fruits of salvation.
Oh, yeah.
Is for once your conscience is clean.
Immediately.
It's not tainted anymore. Your conscience is clean. And those things that ate you alive, they're not eating you alive anymore. It's done. It's over. It's settled in Christ. Okay? Done. Now, God would like to keep you here. The devil would like to keep you over there. You've got the choice what to do. This one here is constantly whispering. All right? And again, it goes back to this idea. You know, they tell the story of my grandfather. My grandmother got a call. He was absolutely drunk. My grandfather was 6'7", photographic memory, New York State checker champion, conducted prize-winning and award-winning choral societies all over the state of New York and the East and such. Yesterday we started singing that song, and Steve and a couple other people were on the wrong verse. It reminded me of a cartoon that was in my grandparents' house. It showed my grandfather, because 6'7", somebody born in the first, he's born in 1905, and that was just very unusual. But it showed him leaning over like this, saying, "I'm not sure, but I think the first tenors are singing the wrong song." You know, but he was just a raging alcoholic. And my grandmother got a call one day that he was somewhere blind drunk, but he was also an absolute expert pilot. Just an expert pilot. He taught, because he was 6'7", he couldn't join the military, but he trained pilots during World War II and stayed drunk in Mexico most of the time, you know, while he was doing it. But they got a call one time that he was drunk and someone went to pick him up, and they're flying him back in the airport, and all of a sudden a blizzard hits Cattaraugus County and they can't land in Bradford, they can't land in Olean, they're running out of fuel, they don't know what to do. They woke my grandfather up. And absolutely is a blind drunk. He got in there and just landed it smoothly. This is a blind drunk, all right? I'll take over, I'll run it. Your carnal nature is constantly telling you, "Let me run it. Let me run it." Okay? I can run this thing. And you know, most of the time you're content to let the new man do it, but suddenly something goes on at work.
Right.
It was unfair, what was done to you, it was wrong. You know, or you have a very clever little witty thing that you could say, a little off color, but you know, it'd be really, boy, they think I'm so clever at the moment. Come on, just let me say something here, all right? You know, I would just love to just run things for a little bit there. You know, Jude talks about something you'd never know, how that the devil fought with the archangel for the body of Moses. Well, what have you done with the body of Moses? He'd have walked straight back into the camp. Imagine the mess he would have made.
Oh, yeah.
How often is the devil fighting for your body? Just your tongue. Just give me your tongue for 5 minutes. Just give me your hand for 5 minutes, okay? Just give me your eyes for 5 minutes, okay? Just please give me that, okay? Give me your ears for 5 minutes. And it's just defiling, okay? Just defiling. It's awful what goes on. It's constantly trying to take over. I like to picture this sometimes. If you go into the seven spirits of God, and it's another study, some of you can have fun doing this, all right? When man is born, he has seven spirits in him. He has his own spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the spirit of error, all right? He has the spirit of bondage, okay? He's got, and you go in, you'll find those seven spirits. He is a spiritual creature, okay? And what happens when he gets saved, the seven spirits of God, and you'll find seven small S spirits of God that come into him like an Israeli commando team and take that thing over. They come in there and burst into rooms and take that one over, take this one over, take that one over. Now the plane's being run by the good guys. Here's the bad guys tied up. Hey, just let me run it for a little bit. Just let me run it for just a little bit here, okay? And, you know, and there's those deceptions, okay? There's those deceptions where you give. How many times have you watched a movie or something with the good guys being fooled by the bad guy and, you know, doing something, and you said, "No, no, you idiot, don't fall for that," you know, and yet he falls for it, but you fall for it all the time, okay? Why? Because of your lust, okay? I'm not talking about sexual lust, like you want to run off with, you know, the milkman when he comes in the morning. They don't have milkman anymore, but whatever, whoever comes, you know, it's not that kind of thing. Oh, eventually you could probably get to that point. But if you ever meet a guy who bumps in and, you know, commits adultery or something like that, believe me, that was like the eighth step, all right? He gave in to little things.
Right.
You know? Before a person ever commits a big crime, they've been committing little ones. Okay? You know, and You know, the person who tells you little lies all the time is setting up to tell you big lies, okay? And it's just the way it goes, all right? And so you give in on the little things, the little things, the little things, the little things, and after a while, you're just numb to it, and you give in, you give in, you give in, okay? Until the big one happens. I heard a preacher say this one time. He talked about getting a haircut. He was in some town, he went in the barber shop, and he was getting a haircut, and all of a sudden the air conditioner came on, and there was a broken fan, and it was going, clunk, 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 clunk. He said to the barber, how can you stand there? Oh, I don't even hear it anymore.
Right.
And he says, that's how some of you are, right? With your sin and the things that are going on, you were so used to letting it go, and you don't even hear it anymore, right? It's just going on there. What's the answer to that? Confessing the individual sins, agreeing with God, where God is on this thing. And then Jesus steps in to do what you can't do and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to restore you to this. Okay? You say, well, I got restored and I was only there for 5 minutes. All right? Well, that was a good 5 minutes.
Good
all right? You know, the rich man in hell, if you could give him 5 minutes in heaven,
sure,
he would never forget it, okay?
Sure.
And then a wonderful thing for us, just that 5 minutes. One of the things I enjoyed about John Morgan when he was here, he said there's not a day that he doesn't have to 2-3 times a day go to the Lord and say, I sinned against you. Okay? Sinned against you. One of the things I enjoy about his preaching is you realize he's real.
Yes.
He lives a real life, okay? With a real family, real children, and lives in the nasty now and now, okay? You know, Randall always used to talk about that. You know, everybody sings about the sweet by and by, but we're living in the nasty now and now, right? We're living here now with all of its problems and everything else. And it's, you know, anybody can do well when the money's flowing your way and, you know, said the right thing and everything. You know, anybody can do well in those periods of time. What's hard to do is succeed when it's all going against you. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Okay? And these guys are all celebrating because it's payday and all this is going on, but you put gladness in my heart more than
good.
That. Okay? Somebody was reading to me a story one time, and I don't think it was out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it was something similar to that same period of time. Three men that were put into a dungeon for their faith. And they were down there, they began singing, and they just began to rejoice one with another. And they were actually disappointed when the dungeon opened. It's just it's the joy and the fellowship and the comradeship and Spirit of God upon them. And there's actually, when that thing opened, they started to bring them out. They all felt a disappointment, all right? And you can have that, okay? Now, I want you to go... Well, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, there's the commission of the sin.
Right.
All right? We make him a liar, his word is not in us. In other words, God fully expects. Now, keep this in mind. What happened in the garden? Adam sinned, didn't he? The devil won. The devil took a child of God, turned him into a child of the devil.
Yeah.
So God says, turn about, fair play. I'll take a child of the devil, turn him into a child of God.
All right,
turnabout's fair play. But really, in actuality, God's giving that battle over every day in you. Okay? And God has made provision knowing that this is still here. Child of weak misfortune, pray. Find in me thine all in all. All right? He's trying to teach you, I am sufficient for this. I am alive forevermore. I have overcome. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He believeth he's the Son of God. This is the one that's overcome. But he's teaching you to walk in that overcoming, to walk in that. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, something I learned about children a long time ago is that you can't put a boundary for a child right at the place where it's dangerous. You have to make the boundary back before the dangerous place, okay? So if they cross that boundary, they're still safe. You catch them there, whip their little tail, all right? You don't make the boundary the shoulder of the road, all right? You don't do that, all right? Ha ha, look quietly, you're killed by a car. You make the boundary 10 foot back from the shoulder of the road, all right? So that, you know, when they break that, they're still in a safe place, all right? But they broke a boundary, they know it, they get their little butt whooped for that, okay? Yeah. I have boundaries like that in my own life.
Right.
They're in safe places. So, for example, I do a lot on Facebook, but I've had to put boundaries on it.
Oh, good.
Okay? Now, Facebook's better than most in the sense of trying very hard to keep, you know, unclean pictures, that kind of thing off, but there's seductive pictures on there, okay? And when you get to be 69 and 10 months old or whatever, what I am right now, you have a lot of experience in lurid, weirdo things. It doesn't take a lot to trigger off seductive thoughts or whatever. So I have certain places that I tell myself I'm not going to go there. And yet, if I go there, there's not going to be a topless woman. There's not going to be some people fornicate. Nothing of that sort. But I have learned that in those places,
right,
it's just a little bit more edgy or whatever else there. All right, and yet I could be there, and my wife could look over my shoulder, and I wouldn't be ashamed. But I know I'm in the wrong place.
Right.
I'm too close to an edge.
Too close.
Okay.
Yes.
So I pushed one of those buttons the other day.
Oh boy!
All right, uh-huh. And instantly was defiled.
Oh boy!
Didn't see anything I wasn't supposed to see. My wife could have put up and looked while I was there, and she wouldn't have said a thing. But I was defiled because I knew I should not have been there. Right? I had crossed. I'm still a long ways from the shoulder of the road. I'm not at the shoulder of the road. Well, mommy drew a line and said, you're not to go past that. I'm past it. Okay? And I know it. And you try then to confess it how God sees it. You know, and I'm a professional at it. You know? And it wasn't flying with God. But I laid in bed and he gave me the verse we're going to look at. And I understood a verse I've never understood before. We'll go to Hebrews 10 and we'll get to that verse. We're going to go to verse 22 first. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's how he wants you to draw to him, okay? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That pure water is the pure water of the Word, okay?
Right, right.
By the way, you're going to find people who believe in baptismal regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to go to places like Acts 2:38, be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins and things like this. And when they do, you say, you didn't just use tap water, did you? It says pure water. You didn't use tap water.
Right.
And also they're, you know, they're trying to be literal with you, so you can be literal with them. Well, if you... John the Baptist did it in the Jordan. That was the Jordan River. You're comparing your tap water to the Jordan River? You know? And again, that pure water of the Word, all right? Your bodies are washed with that. It's cleansed with that, okay? That's why your bodies, or whatever they are, okay? All of us have things. You know, a man who the seed of copulation passed through him in the night, something of that sort. Under the law, you'd be unclean, all right? But your bodies are washed in that pure water of the Word. A woman with that issue of blood, she's had babies, whatever else, okay? And there's that point, if she had a male baby, she's unclean for 40 days. If she had a female baby, she's unclean for 80 days, all right? Then why was Chelsea able to come to Youth Week, all right? Because her body's washed in the pure water of the Word. She's not under that, okay?
Right.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made her free from the law of sin and death.
Good.
But what's important there is that sprinkle. I heard the clunk. Yeah. But there's that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody just put up with that for a moment. She'll be fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
If this is a good conscience here,
yeah.
If this is a good conscience here, what's this conscience? An evil conscience.
Yeah.
So it's really saying the same thing. Where that sprinkling of the blood to cleanse that bad conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from that entire nature.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's really, it's Hebrews talking about the same thing as 1 John.
Sure.
Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And you know what? It takes a while to learn to do that without wavering.
Yes.
It takes a while, right? I who preach, you know, if you're saved, you'll know it for sure and all that. I've had people crawl to me who did not know it for sure that I was pretty sure was saved, all right? Why? Because they're walking over in this old nature, okay? And when you listen to it, like Chelsea comes and says, but I don't think that I really thought about how much I deserved hell at that moment. And I asked her, have you ever seen in the Bible where you have to be convinced you deserve hell?
That's right.
Did anybody ever see that? No. But that's the kind of things you get tortured with, all right? That's in that, why do you doubt? Those are one of those things where somebody preached a false gospel.
So that's right. Exactly right.
The truth,
yeah,
comes to you, and you get all upset right about that. And that's why you have to go through that. That's part of what pastoring's all about. All right? Going into that. Yeah. So the thing is, not wavering, understanding that that's going on. Okay. Then he says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. Okay. Now, let me give an instance. You guys all went to Farmersville around Christmas or somewhere like that or whenever it was, okay, to pass things out. From everything I hear, it all turned carnal. Mm-hmm. All right? Then nobody was happy with how they acted or anything else with that, all right? And yet it's a bunch of guys all going to do the Lord's work, all right? And yet, each apologies needed, things said, this kind of stuff, people mad, people upset, whatever else. Why? Because those are the kind of things that go on with believers, okay?
Sure. Right.
You're to provoke one another to good works. The problem is, Tim's pride wants to provoke Kyle a certain way. Kyle's pride wants to provoke Peter a certain way. Peter's pride wants to provoke Dale a certain way or whatever else. And, you know, a bunch of dogs wanting to mark each other's fire hydrants and this kind of stuff that goes on, all right? And, you know, and that's what goes on, all right? And the Apostle Paul talks about that. You're yet carnal. You fight and you bicker and you carry on and everything else. And one of the things I wasn't happy when I heard of the carnality. And again, just so you understand, it's one of the reasons we need Tim McVeigh. Why? I'm not on top of those things. You understand? I'm not on top of those. There would have been a time when all my antennas would have been right there. All right? And it took a while for it to all filter through what really had gone on there and such. And yet McVeigh understood every bit of it. Most of you had talked to him one way or another and such. And but that's the kind of thing that's needed is a pastor who can watch over that stuff until you're no longer carnal. Okay? So you can walk in Christ and walk the way you're supposed to walk in Christ. Okay? I can get up and assign people into the pulpit and all that kind of stuff or whatever else. And, you know, that's not a hard thing. It's a joy to me to do that. How hard do I work in the ministry? I don't work hard at all, all right? You know, I'm probably the least hard-working person you know. You know, I do so much study a day. I do so much reading a day. I do some writing, some things of that sort. I listen to different things or whatever else. Doesn't bother me at all as long as it's running right. But there's a lot more to being a pastor. It's a matter of getting in there and dealing with people and watching over them and seeing to it that they don't bite and devour each other and that they don't do these things. Now let me explain something here. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't like hardness. When Sam came back from his training, he talked about a thing where they put them out side for like a week or so, and he said it was cold, it was raining, you constantly get soaked, you go into your tent, your sleeping bag's wet, and you're cold, you can't get warm, and you go to sleep, and you barely sleep, you get up, you're still cold, and you go out there again in it. That's hardness, okay? They're hardening them up. He talked about one time where he took his boots and managed to keep them dry. And he just talked about one morning getting up and putting his feet in dry boots, and he said it was like heaven. Mm-hmm. Just those dry, you know, warm, dry boots, and he just loved himself for that moment that he'd done that. But the thing is, you're going to have long stretches of time when you serve God that it's hard. It's hard. Hard what you go through, okay? Huh? Jody's in the midst of that, okay? The day's going to come when little Katie will march out of the house. All right, and all those days will be gone, okay? But Jody's in the midst of something really hard, okay? Really hard. I watch Dale and Amy sometimes go through some very hard things, mostly health related, but other things that come up. They're hard. They're not easy to go through, okay? You have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have to do that. This church has a number of responsibilities that we've taken upon ourselves, but I have the confidence that the Lord laid them upon us, okay? For example, the Sandusky Church. What would have happened if, remember Ronnie, me telling you, why don't you get a hold of those people and see if you need it, okay? Look at the fruit of that.
Right.
What were the odds that Samantha would be there that day, all right? And then call her grandpa and say, I just heard a man preach like Pastor John Asbeth, all right? And he laughed and said, yeah, it's because he was trained by Pastor John Asbeth, all right? And, you know, what were the odds of that, okay? But there's that sense we need to do this. Sandusky Church is going to want us again April 7th, and I guess all through the summer, all right? Going to want us again to be over there. The Farmersville Church, okay? That's really a blessing. The Lord showed me a couple years ago, we can't let the Farmersville Church die. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
So I have to wonder about myself, what if that church fell apart? I have to ask myself what we'll do. There are some churches, if they fell apart, my idea is to close the doors.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? There are churches like that. Don't ask me what ones, but there are churches like that. I might change my mind later, okay? But right now my thinking is, but I remember him showing me, don't let the Farmersville Church die, right? We won't let the Farmersville Church die. That means we have to have people to do that. But another thing is, this church hosts Liberty Behind Bars. Liberty Behind Bars was called by Tompkins County and Cortland County and asked, will you please provide preachers? Okay? Now let me tell you something. If you're going to endure hardness as a good soldier, that's probably one of the least favorite places to go. Where would you rather be? Farmersville pulpit, or would you rather be there?
I love the jails.
You love the jails? All right. Don't listen to him.
Farmersville.
All right. But again, it's that idea, it's hard, all right? So three of you who didn't volunteer, I'm not upset because three people didn't volunteer for that. I wouldn't have volunteered for it, okay? But I grew up under Bill Randall. He didn't care what you volunteered for. He didn't give a rip what you volunteered for, all right? All right? He'd send you in places you couldn't imagine where you'd go, all right? There's a picture of me preaching to the Pope with men, you know, with armed men, you know, getting ready to do something about it. Why? Because my pastor said, I want you to go preach to the Pope, all right? You go preach to the Pope, all right? And you go do that. So, but the point is this. It's probably one of the least thankful places to go preach to the people in Tompkins County and Cortland County. Probably one of the least thankful places, all right? But if you're going to be a fully rounded preacher, you will never later in your life ever regret that you went there and did that.
Sure.
You will never, ever regret. You will bless the day that God sent you there, whether or not you see the hand of God, and Dale saying it first, and me then coming along and saying it, okay? You will bless the day that God did that, even though it's a hardness.
What?
Well, you don't want to do, okay? Yes, sir.
I don't want you to think that it's not hard. It is hard.
Right.
I wasn't trying to contradict you.
I know, but you also love it.
I do. I love being out there. But it is hard.
Right.
To go out there and do for the day and everything like that. And it's a great attack. It is a hard start.
And, you know, it's bizarre, some of the stuff you can run into. And I've left for preaching places where I've picked up some of their devils. I've done that. All right. You pick up some other devils that are plaguing them. Where's this thing coming from or whatever? And, you know, Dale runs into it all the time, you know, where he runs into their devils and they plague him and eat him alive or whatever else, okay? But it's one of those things that goes on. But what is the hope of America?
That's right. Yeah, preach to
it. You know, people call me. I'm in Kansas. I don't know a church to go to. I don't know a church for you to go to. Okay?
Move to Black Creek.
You know? Move to Black Creek, you know? Your parents, you send them to a church where at least the form is right, but you also realize they're not going to be saved there.
Probably not.
Okay? Because those people don't understand. They're caught up in a system now. Mm-hmm. But at least it's a better system. At least they're going to have the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and that's good. If there's going to be revival in America, it's going to be out of Fundamental Baptists.
Right. Yes, sir.
Because they're the only ones teaching the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
Or the Bible churches that, you know, teach the King James Bible. That's where it'll come from. But it's one of those things, again, I look at the Farmersville Church, they're looking for a young preacher. If they get one out of Pensacola Christian College, Bob Jones University, Pensacola Bible Institute, and, you know, you know, Crown College, Ambassador College. How long is that guy going to last in Farmersville?
No.
Theoretically.
No. He'll go through there, and he'll get everybody in town to pray the Romans Road. He'll do that twice in about 2 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, and he'll try to establish standards, and he'll have a vacation Bible school with a little bunch of kids running around in short shorts. He'll get discouraged and leave.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And, you know, and what's going to happen? Where else is training preachers? You know who else is training preachers? Ricky Black is training preachers.
Right.
All right. He's got a couple of guys there now that are being trained. His men are gone.
Good, good, good.
Try to find another place.
Right, brother.
David Vernon. Okay. He's got a couple of guys probably too afraid to say they're called to preach, but I think God's hands upon them. All right. But David Vernon, where else are you going to find somebody?
Yeah.
Okay. Where else are you going to find someone? Who's going to go out there? Okay. If Kyle Beal doesn't answer the call, who else is going to do it? If Timothy doesn't answer the call, who else is going to do it?
Right.
Okay? If Luke doesn't answer the call, who else is going to do it?
Right.
Who else is going to do it?
What
do you do? All right? It's the only hope. And the idea, wouldn't it be wonderful if 10, 15 years from now there were 6 or 7 churches in this area?
Yes.
Where people, where there were preachers who had made friends of the unrighteous mammon and the people around them and insinuate themselves into their lives and preach to those people in that area, actually trusted them and fascinated the people of that church with the Word of God and the power of God, and where they actually found themselves thinking about the message on the way home and laying in bed at night thinking about it. And wouldn't it be wonderful?
Yes, okay. Sir.
But if this group doesn't get trained, who will?
You're right.
You know, Robert and Maggie O'Neill, and God bless him, he's very disappointed that I'm resigning the church. And I told him, I don't expect what's different. Basically, all I lose is the ability to assign who's in the pulpit. And about $43,000 a year. But you know, if you add up my salary and what I get for expense money, and multiply by 12, it's about $43,000, okay? Which means when McVeigh comes here, I'll be doing the exact same thing I've always done for $43,000 less. Okay? Why would I do that? Because this church needs Tim McVeigh to be here. This church needs someone younger, more on top of it, more in tune with the younger preachers. It needs that, okay? My wife and I will be drawing Social Security. So we'll be about where we are now, okay, when hers clicks in. But don't you think that thought has hit me?
Of course.
Wouldn't it be nice to go another year with both of those?
Sure.
Boy, the things I could take care of, better car, and, you know, burial plots, and, you know, all these things that we, you know, you long for and want to take care of and everything else. But that's not the mind of God. The mind of God is what would happen in that year. What would happen with that selfishness? I said, no, I want to have that. Or whatever. What would happen with that? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. All right. But as Madonna sings and as Eva Perón, don't cry for me, Argentina. All right. Yeah. All right. Why? Because there's a God.
Yeah.
You have to ask, is there a God?
Amen.
Right. Is there a God? The guy I took over from, why did he not let me take over? Because he couldn't live without the salary. He told me that. They give me $100 a week. I can't live without that. You know? And I found that in my own heart. I thought, oh. I'm just like him. I didn't care what this church needed. All right? All right. So he says this. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke. You know, provocation is a pretty heavy word.
Yeah.
Yep.
So then you get mad when people provoke you.
Yep.
Okay. Is it wise to provoke big guys in jail?
I get it.
It's not very wise, is it? Yeah. And, you know, you provoke one another to good work, unto love and to good works. All right. Provoke rhymes with poke. Verse 21, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? And There's the verse that tells you to be in the local church. One of the reasons I made so clear to people, this is not a regular assembly of the Black Creek Baptist Church. Because I don't want people feeling honor-bound, like they have to be here or whatever else, okay? If you look around our Thursday night prayer meeting, it's almost all people who are scoured out of the neighborhoods and out of sin and out of, you know, whatever. The people who came from other churches, well, you don't see many of them come to that, all right? And it goes back to that thing in Luke 7, he that's forgiven much loves much, all right? Amen. And I love the idea of you guys having these. You notice I have a couple I didn't show up to, okay? For one reason, I want you guys just to run it yourselves, okay? You want you to run it yourselves. And that's why, by the way, did anybody come up to anybody and say, oh, please notify me? Did you get one of those? Anybody get one of those? All right. People complain. In other words, I asked yesterday, I just said, look, I explained to people, this isn't a regular thing. Please don't feel you have to come. It's not that you're not one of the cool guys if you don't come to this, all right? Or whatever. I said, but if you'd like to be notified, they're going on. Tell Stephen or Peter or one of the, Kyle or somebody you'd like to know, and they'll see to it. Nobody notified anybody, all right? And I understand. Because people have stuff going on. People have families to raise. People to do that, things of that sort. I understand that. I don't want this to be a thing of division or whatever else. But I love what you guys are doing. It's just the idea you want to get together and hear the word of God. And I'm glad tomorrow when John Jenkins is in Eldred, I'm glad. I'd like to have a good showing for this church. And people to go, oh, you didn't hear that. But in Eldred tomorrow at 7 o'clock, there's a meeting. They got a preacher coming in. And I says, we'll come and back you. All right? And it'll just be a good thing to get over there. All right. So, verse 26. Now look at this. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, that's a pretty tough verse. It's the verse the Lord gave me when I pushed a button on Facebook and stepped into an unsafe place. What'd that mean? It mean that sprinkling of the blood, cleansing me from an evil conscience, wasn't working. That sacrifice for sins wasn't working for me. It didn't mean I was going to hell. This is what it said. If you took it literally, no more sacrifice for sins, I mean they took Jesus out of heaven, took the blood out of heaven. That isn't what it says, is it? It's for the person who sinned willfully, he's no longer helping you. He's letting you wallow over here. Wallow in the mud, pig. Wallow in the filth, pig. Wallow in your pride, pig. Wallow over here. The agony, the hatred, the horrible conscience, wallow in it. Okay? Wallowing. No more sacrifice for this. The blood isn't keeping you. It's not cleansing your conscience, is it?
Remain dead.
Right. This is the antithesis to 1 John 1, 9. Alright? This is the antithesis to it. One showing you how you can have this blood to cleanse you from this. The other one showing you where, nope, not going to help you. Nope. No more sacrifice for sin. Okay? It's not there. They're just all eating you alive right now. They're just tearing you to pieces. And by the way, this is why the man of God, servant of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Okay? In meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Why in meekness? Because if you go up and tell somebody what's wrong with them, they'll tell you what's wrong with you.
Oh, yeah, right.
Okay? You know, Kyle, you're late every time. I remember, Pastor, when you were late last Wednesday, remember you came running? That'll always, and then, well, yeah, that was just the one time. Then, you know what? Then you have two idiots wrestling in the mud. If you're going to show somebody something wrong with them, you must be able to endure them throwing things at you.
Sure.
You must be able to endure it. Okay? In meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay? I have watched people who contend with each other in the church swapping devils and bitterness and characteristics. After a while, you can't even tell the two of them apart. Okay? They're mad at each other. They made concision. They're trying to line people up on their side. And after all, you can't even tell the two idiots apart. All right? Because they weren't considering themselves. They took. Don't go and show somebody what's wrong with them if you can't take them pointing at you. Sure. And their devils know everything wrong with you.
Absolutely.
I believe it.
It's like children. Children see everything going on in this church.
Yeah.
All right? They know what's going on. They know who the hypocrites are.
Yeah.
They know all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And, you know, you know, I tell parents sometimes, your children are cataloging every single mistake you made.
Yeah.
Well, didn't you do that to your parents? Can't you go through right now, remember every time you were wrongly accused, every time that somebody got the credit and you really did it? Can't you remember every time it was unfair, how it was handled? And, you know, you remember every one of those. Your children remember every one of them, okay? And when you go up to a person, the devil's inside of them. They know all that's wrong with you. It'll just pour out of them. So the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, considering yourselves, okay? But then it says this, why? If God peradventure, what's that mean? Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. A man took a bow and peradventure shot it, and Ahab died. I shot an arrow in the air. Where I land, I know not where. Okay? A man shot that peradventure. This is a God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe when Ronnie and I are talking and I'm not striving and I'm trying to show him what's wrong, maybe, just maybe, God will step in. God will show him. Just maybe. If all that happens is I convince him, it won't last.
Yeah, that's right.
It won't last.
Yep. Yep.
And haven't all of us gone through a time where God showed you something?
Amen.
And it's so powerful.
Absolutely. Right?
And that's why the man of God must not strive. You have to let God do that.
Good.
You have to let God do that. And you have to be out there and you have to take what they throw back at you. They're going to throw stuff back at you. You have to take that. You have to be willing to put up with that. Okay? Let God peradventure grant them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth. Well, who are taken captive by the devil. Now stop and think about that. He captured you over here and won't let you out of it. And I think every one of you has experienced that for short periods of time, some for longer periods of time. Ask Jody, Dale, and Amy, they take long periods of time. They wallowed in that dungeon. Where is God? Okay? Why am I over here? Why can't I get out? Because you've been taken captive by the devil at his will. Well, let me ask you a question. If the answer to that is the noggin changing, if repentance is a change of mind, then what's the key to keeping you locked up? Your thinking. Because if you're changing your thinking can let you go,
mm-hmm.
then what's holding you there? Your thinking. Your thinking keeps you there. And God can get sick of your thinking sometimes and say, I'll just leave you there for a while. I'll just leave you there for a while. You're thinking there, you're stinking pride, you're stinking lust, and all that kind of stuff. I'll just leave you there a while. We're taken captive by the devil at his. And that's why Jesus said, the man of sin cometh, but he hath nothing in me. He searched through Jesus Christ to find a place that he and Jesus thought the same. He couldn't find a handhold. You know what happens when he searches me? He finds a handhold. Too often he finds places that him and I agree perfectly. Just perfectly. And he finds that handhold and he takes me there. And he takes me captive. So it's at his will. At his will. Why? Because he found a place that by my will I'm thinking that way. I left a door open. I was told lock the house up. Okay? But there's a little neon blinking light saying the door's open here, the door's open here, the door's open here. And the grace of God will cover you for that for a long time. Then all of a sudden he'll get sick of it. You'll get mentioned in the preaching here. You're reading the Bible. You get pricked on it. Whatever else.
Yeah.
Pay a price for it. And finally, he's all right. Turn you over to it. Turn over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what happened to Job, isn't it? Didn't Job get turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? He sure did. Okay. It was a pretty miserable time, wasn't it? God will do that to you. And then you need, and that's, for me, what a gift to have some of the preachers in this church. In my early days, I had to do all the preaching. Who's coming and delivering me? who's preaching things where God can grant me repentance. It took a lot of grace then, all right? Because I didn't have anybody coming and preaching to me and showing me, you know, this is where you're wrong. Or whatever. I remember in the early days when Pastor Hain was here, I remember one time coming in on a Wednesday and begging God, would you have the man of God please deal with us? And he did. I was just so relieved. I mean, for a year, I'd go back and listen to that message over again. The man of God dealt with what I needed. Dealt with it. It was just a miracle to me. You know, the funny thing is, I can't remember what it was anymore. I just remember it was there, all right? It was just a wonderful thing, all right? The man of God did that. Taken captive by the devil at his will, that he may deliver himself out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive at his will. Then you know what happens? You get your mind changed, and the Lord drops the chains off of you, and you find yourself in the most filthy, awful dungeon. You have to deliver yourself out of the snare of the... You got to go to these people over here and humble yourself. You got to get rid of this thing out of your house. All these things now that you have to take care of. You have to do. You deliver yourselves out of the snare of the devil or taken captive by his will. How can you do that? Because God granted you repentance. You acknowledge the truth. So there it is. Now I can go and you're so happy. You know, I remember a preacher by the name of Terry Walters just talking years ago. Terry Walters just said this. He said, you know, God will show you something. You think, no, that's too tough for me to ever get rid of, you know, and it's not that important. It happens to me all the time. I should say all the time. It used to happen all the time. Now I'm pure to the stomach anymore. But the thing is, you know, God will show me something. I don't like this. And I'll think to myself, you know, I've been doing it for 10 years. And look, you blessed the preaching there. You blessed my fellowship. Look, when you showed me this, it can't be that wrong. 6 months later, I can't find God. I'm in a desert. It's just as awful as can be. And God will show me that thing again. And this time, I can't wait to hear it. You'll do anything. You'll throw stuff out of your house. You'll call people. You'll spend money. You'll do whatever you can to get out of that stinking thing that you're in. And yet 6 months earlier, it just couldn't even seem important to you. And now you'll do anything you need to do to get that thing right, to get back with God. And just a refreshing to get back with God. It's just so wonderful, amen. All right? But what happens when you sin willfully, there's no blood keeping you here. It's not working for you. You're caught in that other nature. What do? You beg God and say, would you help me to confess this thing? Would you show me so that I can go to you and I can confess this like I need to? Would you do that for me? Would you go there and just show me what it is? Now, I've had times I wasn't sure what it was, okay? I remember one particular time, and again, it's my first couple years of being saved when I was raw and all this kind of stuff, new to it. I remember one time confessing my sins, going through all this stuff, and I just couldn't get over it. I just knew I was just as carnal as a snake. And I stood there in my room, and it all sort of dawned on me, I grieved God. You can't grieve somebody who doesn't love you, right? Okay?
Yeah.
There's things Taryn could do that I would find shameful. Might even anger me. But it wouldn't grieve me. They would grieve his parents. You know, they would grieve if he did. Okay? Grieve because of their love for him. I mean, there's things you can do that would grieve me, but not on the same level that would grieve his parents, okay? And I remember finally realizing it's further than just what I've done. The Holy Ghost is a person, and I've grieved him. And I remember just standing in that bedroom and saying, you know what the real problem is? I have grieved you. It was over. It was done. I walked out of that building, the Spirit of God. Don't know how long I kept it. Bill Randall talks about when he was going to school at Dr. Seitler's there in Greenville. Anything the name of the place? A Tabernacle Baptist Bible College. He was going to school there. He got kicked out, but he was going to school there. And he talked about B.B. Caldwell coming in one day. He said, fellas, I walked in the house last night, and I told my wife, I've got the victory. She says, oh, B.B., you'll lose it. He said, yeah, but I've got it. I got it now, all right? And you know what? When you had the victory, rejoice. You got the victory, all right? Rejoice, you got the victory. You know, if you were an Arab and taking a long
long trip through a desert. There's some little oasis. Oh, it's just too small. I'm not even stopping for a beer. I mean, no, you take a little time. You know, you got a long stretch over here. But rejoice in that stupid little, you know, spring that's bubbling up in the coconut tree. And, yeah, be happy over that thing, all right? But the point is, when you sin willfully, that's why you're in agony over here. Real quick, we'll wrap this up. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay? So what you have over here, they didn't say you're going to hell. It just means that God's looking down at you and saying, you stinking idiot, look what I've done for you. You've trodden underfoot what I've done. You've counted the blood as nothing. You've willfully decided you're going to do this. You're mad at everybody. You're discouraged. You know, everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to eat a worm. You know, and I'll just do whatever I want, say whatever I want. And God's looking at it that way. You're despising the blood of Jesus Christ. You're despising the blood of the covenant. You're despising the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay? And his blood isn't cleansing you from all sin.
Sure isn't.
Yep. Doesn't mean that you'll go to hell. That isn't what it said. But think what he did to people back in that desert, you know, in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. They did what you did. Mm-hmm. Right? Wouldn't have been happy. Okay? Good. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? This idea of somebody, you know, I got saved when I was young and then lived like hell for 15 years and then he said, I'm going to marry the deacon's daughter and so now I'm going to join the church and live right. No, that's hell itself. Okay?
That verse, the soul shall surely die, has to be alive to die. If it's already dead.
Yeah.
That's not that. If it ever wasn't pronounced as a salvation verse, it gets me to profess that salvation. But a person who's dead in their trespasses and sin, their soul can't die again. They're already dead.
Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, he's dead. He's dead from God.
Right.
But God takes it further.
Right. Well, yeah. I mean, we're talking about born again people sinning and dying, right?
Yeah.
And I'm just
where they
can,
right?
Where the fundamentalists get that all crazy nonsense going on. Everybody.
The flesh can die.
Right.
Father, thank you for what we've heard tonight. Bless the folks. Bless these nights when they come. Bless tonight or tomorrow night as we go to Eldred. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Amen.